Good morning. It is so very good to be together on the Lord's Day. If you're visiting with us at the Willow Avenue congregation, please know that we are glad that you're here. We hope you'll stay around after the services that we can meet you and greet you. We will meet tonight at 6 o'clock as we continue our worship together, and we hope that you will be with us at that time. Open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Romans chapter 8. And verse 26. I got a call this week, and I had a request very specifically that I preach on this particular passage. And so I said that was not my plan, but I would be happy to do that. I like to get sermon requests, and so if you have specific things that you would like to hear addressed, please do that. Do y'all hear a ringing, or is that just me imagining that? No ringing? All right, maybe it's... Oh, you do hear a ringing. Okay, I'm hearing... Okay, that sounds better. Thank you very much. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. We're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit today. You know, there are a lot of strange ideas in the religious world when it comes to the Holy Spirit. The Calvinists have the idea that the Holy Spirit has to work on man's heart and enable us to obey the gospel. The Calvinist believes that we are born hereditarily depraved, and that until the Holy Spirit works on us, we can't even understand the gospel. Well, the Bible certainly doesn't teach that. There are some today who believe that the Holy Spirit gives us signs and nudges and direct guidance. The Bible does not teach that. I even talked to a man one day who told me that he believes the Holy Spirit helps him find parking spaces. Well, the Bible certainly doesn't teach that. We're going to read today about something that the Holy Spirit does do, and it involves the prayer life of Christians. Let's begin by reading it, Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. The Bible says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Brethren, you know there are some passages in the Bible that are very simple to understand. Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." That is easy. Even an elementary school student can understand that. But there are other passages in the Bible that are admittedly more difficult. You know, Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he says that some of Paul's writings are, quote, hard to be understood. Now, he doesn't say they're impossible, but there are some passages that take more effort, they take more study, and they take more work for us to understand them. I believe the text this morning is going to be one of these passages. And so I hope that you are ready to dig in and to study this. You know, sometimes when you get into deep and difficult passages, sometimes people will be bored. I hope that is not going to be the case this morning. You know, on Wednesday nights we're doing the Acts class, and I have really tried to dig in and make it meaty. And I have had people talking about how much they've enjoyed it. People have called me through the week and discussed this. And so I think this congregation enjoys a deep study, and this is going to be one like that. You know, all of us who are students of the Bible have often said that a text taken out of context becomes a pretext. And what we mean by that is, if you take a text of the Bible out of its context, then you can misuse it to say anything, and we do not want to do that. And so we're going to begin this morning, if we're going to understand this passage, and I want us to look at the context in which it appears. In this particular passage, Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, Paul says, "If we indeed suffer with Him." In verse number 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time." In verse 23, he states, "We ourselves groan within ourselves." In verses 35 through 39, he speaks about tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness, peril, sword, and death. And so he's talking about a lot of difficulties and suffering and reverses of this life. And it is in the midst of these tribulations that oftentimes lay us so low that Paul is going to give us some spiritual sustainers. Let me say that again. As we face the difficulties of this life, Romans chapter 8, Paul gives us some spiritual sustainers. Now, what are these sustainers? In verses 17 through 25, he says, we have the hope of heaven to sustain us. In verses 26 and 27, he says, we have the intercession of the Holy Spirit to sustain us. In verses 28 through 30, he says, we have the providence and care of God to sustain us. In verses 31 through 39, he says, we have the intercession and the love of Christ. But did you observe our topic this morning? He says that one of our spiritual sustainers is the intercession of the Holy Spirit. But before we begin these two verses this morning, brethren, I want to admit to you, I do not begin to know everything that I would like to know about the Holy Spirit helping our weaknesses. You know, in Wednesday night class, we talked about Deuteronomy 29:29. The Bible says, the secret things belong unto the Lord. And there are many things about the Holy Spirit that I do not know. And in fact, the Bible does not reveal to us. And so, though we may not know everything there is to know about this topic, there certainly are some things that we can know about it. Moses Lard, in his commentary on Romans, wrote this. He said, the foregoing, that is what he wrote about these two verses, he said, is the best solution at command of a passage which by general consent of commentators is difficult. I wish I felt sure that my solution in every part is correct, but I do not. It is, however, the best discoverable by me. When the reader has given the passage the thought that I have, then, and not before, will he be in a condition to be as distrustful as I am. What was Moses Lard saying? He's got a great commentary, but he said, these are difficult verses. And he said, when you have studied it as long as I am, then you can comment on this. We don't know everything there is to know about the Holy Spirit and His intercession, but we can know some things. Now, the approach that I'm going to take in these verses this morning is what Isaiah would call precept upon precept, line upon line study. What we're going to do is we're going to look at Romans 8, 26 and 27, and we're going to pull out eight key words, and these are going to be the points of the sermon. 8 points this morning. We're going to notice, number one, the word likewise. Number two, the word Spirit. Number three, the word helps. Number four, the word are. Number five, the word weakness. Number six, the word pray. Number seven, the word intercession. And number eight, the word groanings. That's going to be the points of our sermon. Word number one, I want you to notice with me, point number one on the PowerPoint is likewise. Brethren, Paul had just explained how the hope that we have as Christians sustains us during our times of suffering. He emphasizes that it is hope that strengthens our soul. He says that it is hope that steadies our steps. It is hope that makes the present bearable. It is hope of heaven that brightens the future. And then immediately he says, likewise. The word likewise here also appears in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 5 in the parable of the vineyards. He says there that the husbandman went out at the third hour and he hired laborers. Then it says he went out at the sixth hour and he did likewise. And then he went out at the ninth hour and he did likewise. Now what did he do likewise? It simply means he went out and in the same manner he hired the men like he did at the third hour. In addition to, he hired these men in addition to and in the same manner. And so what Paul is telling us is we draw strength from the hope of heaven during times of trial. And then he says likewise. That is, in addition to the hope of heaven that keeps me going, he says, there is the intercession of the Holy Spirit that keeps me going. And so what Paul is really saying is this, that while we hopefully wait, we pray, and that with the help of the Holy Spirit. Here's our second word. It is Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit. Now, the word spiritually appears once in Romans chapter 8. Our spirit appears once in chapter 8. But the Spirit, that is the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, appears 19 times in Romans chapter 8. And so contextually, when this verse says, likewise the Spirit helps our weaknesses, I believe this is a reference to the third person of the Godhead. That is, the Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses. Now I want you to notice that he says this, the Holy Spirit himself makes intercession. Why does he say the Holy Spirit himself? Brethren, I believe that this is an indication that there is a personal involvement of the Holy Spirit in the matters discussed. Is this somewhat like what Paul penned in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 when he said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven? You know, in the latter verses of Matthew chapter 16, the Lord taught that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, would return on Pentecost. But Jesus did not visibly return on Pentecost. He did not personally come on Pentecost, but He came. He came in the event of Pentecost. However, when you read about the Lord's second coming on the day of judgment, Paul says the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. Therefore, He won't come in the event. He won't come by proxy. He will personally come at the second coming. Is this what Paul is seeking to emphasize in Romans chapter 8 when he says the Holy Spirit Himself makes intercession? That is, the Holy Spirit is personally involved in the prayer life of suffering Christians. Here's the third word, helps. Notice, the Holy Spirit helps. What a beautiful word is helps. Robertson, in his Word Pictures of the New Testament, says the word helps means to lend a hand together with, at the same time, with one. This word helps only appears one other time in the New Testament. It's in Luke chapter 10 and verse 40. Hold that thought. I'm going to come back to it in just a minute. McKnight, in his apostolic epistle, says, properly, the Greek word translated helps signifies to bear together with another by taking hold of the thing borne on the opposite side. Knox's translation renders this text, the Spirit comes to the aid of our weaknesses. Montgomery renders this, the Spirit takes hold with our weaknesses. The 20th Century Testament puts it this way, the Spirit supports our weaknesses. Now, I mentioned to you a minute ago, Luke chapter 10 and verse 40, this is the only other time this Greek word appears in the New Testament and is rendered as helps, and it gives us a good word picture definition. The passage is about Mary and Martha. And in this passage, Martha is cumbered about much serving, and she speaks to Jesus, and she says to him, therefore tell her to help me. McKnight says that this word means to take hold of the thing borne on the opposite side so as to bear together. It has oftentimes been observed that perhaps what is involved here is Martha was saying to the Lord, would you bid Mary to take hold of the other side of this, perhaps a table, and have her help me bear that which I cannot bear alone. Now, brethren, think of that. This is the very word that the Holy Spirit chose for Paul to use in Romans chapter 8, so that Martha could not lift the table alone, but with the help of Mary, she could. And so the Lord is affirming that there are times in our lives when we have great difficulties. There are times in which we are laid low, but with the help of the Holy Spirit's intercession, He assists us in bearing it. How? Let's keep reading. The next word is are. I want you to notice word number 4. The text says, likewise, the Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we do not know. To whom do these pronouns refer? Stay in the text. Verse 27 says, He makes intercession for the saints. And so, whatever the Holy Spirit is doing here, He is doing for Christians. Notice verse number 1. He says, this refers to we who are in Christ. He says in verses 1 through 9, this refers to those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 10, this refers to those in whom Christ dwells. Verse 12, it refers to brethren. Verses 14 through 16, it refers to children of God and heirs of God. Verse 24, this refers to saved ones. Verse 33, it refers to the elect. Verses 33 through 39, it refers to those who are subjects of Christ's word and His love. What are we saying here? Whatever the Holy Spirit is doing, He is doing it for Christians. Now, brethren, that tells me two things that are very important. Number one, it tells me the saints of God are not excluded from the weaknesses and trials and tribulations of this world. Oftentimes, the best of people suffer, and sometimes it seems like we suffer the most. Sometimes children of God bear heavy burdens. A second thing this tells me is we have to conclude that this promise of the Holy Spirit is limited in its scope. Whatever the Holy Spirit is doing here is exclusive. It is done for the saints of God. Notice word number five. Word number five is weaknesses. The word weaknesses in this text means one of two things. It either relates to our shortcomings and our inabilities as it relates to our prayer life. Why do I say that? He says, likewise, the Spirit helps our weaknesses for, listen, we don't know what we ought to pray. Maybe this relates to a weakness as it relates to my prayer life. Or, number two, it could relate to the weaknesses talking about the trials and tribulations of life. Why do I say that? You look at the context again. Verse 18 speaks about the sufferings of this present time. Verse 17 says, if so be that we suffer in Him. Verse 23, we ourselves groan within ourselves. Then immediately after discussing the intercession of the Spirit, Paul talks about tribulation, distress, persecution, nakedness, peril, sword, and death. Perhaps we have a corollary passage in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, when Paul says, for we have not a high priest who cannot be touched by the feelings of our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as are we. Here's the next one. Number six, the word pray. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Brethren, this passage presupposes that Christians pray. You know, the disciples of Jesus came to Him in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They never said, Lord, teach us to sing. They never said, Lord, teach us to preach. But they came to the Lord and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Were they giving evidence that they felt like I sometimes do? And that is, I so often feel inadequate in my prayer life. You know, I feel far more inadequate in my prayer life than I do in trying to sing praises to God, and I am so very limited in that activity. You know, Berkeley renders this verse, for we do not know what or how we ought to pray. The Amplified Translation says, what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthily. Now, I want you to understand this. This does not mean that we don't know some things about prayer. The Lord taught us how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. And I also want to suggest to you that this does not relate to matters of teaching about prayer. Why? What do I mean and why am I saying this? I want you to notice that Paul uses the pronoun we in this verse. He says, we do not know how to pray as we ought. Certainly, Paul knew what a man could know about prayer. So what is it, that being the case, that Paul is referring to? Brethren, I want to suggest this to you, and I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say, because this is the crux of Romans 8, 26 and verse 27. May I suggest to you that in our prayer lives, we don't know what to pray for because sometimes, or always, I don't have a knowledge of the future. I don't know what to pray because I don't know the future. Does not Solomon echo that in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1? And he says, do not boast for tomorrow, for we know not what a day will bring. But you see, such is not the case with the Holy Spirit of God. He knows what the future brings. And so when I pray and I don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for my prayers. Secondly, in my prayer life, I often don't know what to pray because I don't have an accurate knowledge concerning what is even best for me. Don't you think that Paul thought it was best to have his thorn in the flesh removed, and he prayed to the Lord 3 times that it be removed? But was it best? The Lord thought otherwise, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Moses Lord wrote this again in his commentary. He said, "Our weakness and ignorance in this life is so great that in many respects, possibly as a rule, we do not know what to pray for as we ought. We want many things, and maybe that we pray for that which, were it granted, would be our greatest misfortune. While we do not want and do not ask for many things, which, if they were granted, would be our greatest blessings. Here then is ignorance as to what we should pray for. Confessedly then, we are weak and we need help." Perhaps Solomon gave a good summation of the point that we're seeking to make in these words. In Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 11, he says, "For who knows what is good for a man in this life all the days of this vain life which he spends as a shadow?" So what are we saying? The Holy Spirit, when we pray, I don't know what to pray for. Why? I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what is best for me always. But I know the Holy Spirit is making, here's our next word, intercession for me. Look at word number 8. Though the verses say we don't know what we ought to pray, the Holy Spirit does. He being infinite and omniscient, 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11, He knows what we need, and He knows how to express it. Brethren, the Christian is encouraged to pray in this text, sustained by the fact that God's own Spirit values him enough to make intercession for him. But what's involved in the intercession of the Holy Spirit? A whole sermon could be done on the word intercession. But for now, let me simply say this. The word intercession means to plead in the interest of another. And several translations render it that way. Instead of using the word intercession, they say pleads or pleadings. In fact, the Greek word here implies that these pleas in the interest of another take place just in time. Robertson says this is a picturesque word of rescue. So what does this mean? The Holy Spirit pleads on my behalf. The Holy Spirit rescues me just in time. Do you remember how Moses interceded for Israel in Exodus chapter 32? Do you remember how Abraham interceded for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19? What were these men doing? They were pleading in the interest of another. And so it is, we read here that the Holy Spirit makes intercessions for us. Now, brethren, this is very important. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to say. I want you to observe that this is something the Holy Spirit does for us and not to us. I want you to observe that this is something that the Holy Spirit does in heaven and not on earth. And so this text is not discussing a better felt than told, subjective, miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit upon the child of God here on the earth. The Spirit doesn't work that way today. The Holy Spirit works on the hearts of men through the Word of God. He doesn't give us signs. He doesn't give us nudges except through the written Word of God. But the text says that the Holy Spirit of God is in heaven and He is making intercession in the prayer life of a Christian. And that is supposed to be one of our sustainers. Look at the next word, and that is groanings. The word groanings in this text refers to intense desires and emotions of a burdened heart not capable of expression. Now, what is he saying here? There's some discussion about the word groanings, and people disagree about this. Are these the groanings of the Holy Spirit, or are these the groanings of the man or the individual who is praying? I believe the groanings here refers to the individual who is praying. That is to say, we have an infirmity. We have a weakness in a certain area when it comes to expressing our prayers. We don't know how to pray as we ought. We don't always know the words to pray. I don't always know what is best for me. Have you ever been in a situation where you are having extreme difficulties and struggles in your life, and you go to God in prayer, and you just don't even begin to know what to say? Brethren, I think that's exactly what he is talking about. And so we go to God with groanings that cannot be uttered. I don't know the best way to ask. In fact, sometimes I don't even know what to ask. The Septuagint renders the word groanings when he talks about the Israelites and they're in Egyptian bondage. The Bible says that they had groanings to God, and as God heard their groanings, God remembered the covenant that he had made with Isaac and with Jacob. And in a like manner, I believe, my understanding of the text is this: sometimes I am pouring out my heart to God with groanings that cannot be uttered. Why? Because the text says, "For we know not what we ought to pray for." That is, I don't know what's best. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what to say in my prayer life. But this text is an assurance that when I do this, I have the Holy Spirit in heaven pleading to the Father on my behalf. I also know that I have the second member of the Godhead who is mediating for me. That means all three members of the Godhead are involved in my prayer life, and I like to picture that. I like to envision that. It helps me. And in Romans chapter 8, we are told this is one of the sustainers for Christians. When you're suffering and you're facing the difficulties and the reverses of this life, and you are pouring out your heart to God, that the Holy Spirit is pleading on your behalf. Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. Ladies and gentlemen, this, like all other spiritual blessings, are available only for children of God. That is, only in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says, all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. This morning, the only way to have access to the spiritual blessings is to be in Christ Jesus. And the only way to be in Him is to be baptized into Him. Galatians 3 and verse 27, we are baptized into Christ. This morning, the way that you become a Christian and you have access to prayer, for God to hear your prayer, for the Holy Spirit to intercede for you, for Jesus Christ to be your mediator, is to be a child of God. You do that by hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe this morning you want to do that, and we would be delighted to help you. This morning, if you want to obey the gospel, you have the opportunity to confess your faith in Christ. We will immerse you in water for the remission of your sins and be added to the body of Christ. Maybe this morning, as a Christian, you have sin in your life and you need to come forward today and confess that and let us go to God and pray on your behalf. We would be honored to do that. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come? Together we stand and sing the invitation song.